1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 41 to 46. You remember last week how we considered that really quite dramatic occasion where Elijah sets that challenge for the prophets of Baal to see whose God will answer by fire. And of course, Baal did nothing, but as Elijah prayed, God sent down fire. But now we see what happens after that. So this is 1 Kings chapter 18 from verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sun grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I, and probably many of us, would admit to not praying as much as we ought to. And as we think about prayer today, it may be a challenge to us, but I hope it will also be a help, and we will feel encouraged by the end to want to come to God in prayer. I guess we often think lack of time is the reason why we don't pray as much as we feel we ought to. But actually, I don't think that is the main reason. After all, we find time to do the things that we need to do, and often we find the time to do the things that we want to do. So too, things like distractions and interruptions aren't really the main reasons for our lack of prayer. Perhaps you find yourself thinking like this when you consider prayer. I'm not sure my prayers really do anything. Either nothing happens, God doesn't seem to answer, or I think that what did happen would have happened anyway. God is so powerful and orders everything. How can my prayers really matter or make any difference? Or maybe you think, I can see God answers other people's prayers, but frankly, I'm just not one of them. I'm not good enough. Or maybe you're brutally honest with yourself and you found yourself thinking, look, my life is pretty much okay most of the time. Maybe I'd pray more if things got really bad. Or maybe you're a new Christian and you're finding yourself thinking, well, I don't really know what to say when I pray. I don't know what words to use. I'm not sure what I should pray for. And so these, I think, are perhaps deeper reasons why maybe we don't pray as much as we should. We read from James chapter 5, and I don't want to spend too long in James chapter 5, but in James chapter 5, we see how he encourages us when we're in trouble to pray, when we're happy to bring praise. In other words, in all situations, at all times, we should pray. And I guess we'd all agree with that. Surely when things are going well, we should bring praise to God. And when we're in trouble, we can pray to him. James talks about praying when someone is sick. James talks about Elijah praying. He says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that comes as quite a bold statement, because if we're honest, so often we feel that our prayers are weak and ineffective. And which of us would class ourselves as righteous? And so when James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, we think, can that really apply to us? And to add to this, then when James speaks about Elijah's prayers and the amazing results, how he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, he prayed again and it rained, well, we think, Elijah, he's just out of our league. Here was this great prophet doing a great work that God told him to do. It wonderfully demonstrated God's grace to Israel in sending them rain after all their sinful behavior. But surely Elijah can't be an example for us to follow. He's just out of our league. But then we come to James 5, verse 17, where Elijah is not set up as someone who is different to us. Let me remind you what it says, James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. He's not set up as a unique example, but someone who is just like we are. Now, sure, our circumstances are different. We live in a different era. And we're not prophets like Elijah. But nonetheless, his prayer is given as a model for us today. So we're going to look at Elijah's praying and learn from his example. We're going to see why and how we're to pray. Why we're to pray, how we're to pray. So 2 points, 2 headings. Firstly, we're going to answer this question back in 1 Kings 18. Why should we pray? And the answer is simply, and this is our heading, pray because it is effective. That's our first heading. Pray because it is effective. Now, Elijah knew that it was going to rain. God had told him this in 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Elijah believed this. In fact, Elijah was so convinced that he went and told Ahab to go and eat and drink, in verse 41, because there is the sound of a heavy rain. It's not altogether clear why he tells Ahab to eat and drink, possibly to celebrate, because this was going to be the end of the drought. To eat and drink, often the words come together as in the form of enjoyment, enjoying that food. And so what we can say for sure is that Elijah believes and knows that God is going to send rain. But Elijah himself doesn't go to eat and drink. Instead, we watch him climbing up Mount Carmel to the very top of the mountain. And as we watch him, he crouches down onto his knees. He puts his face between his knees, his face to the ground. And it's clear that Elijah is praying. James 5, verse 17 removes any doubt of that, even though we're not specifically told in the passage here that Elijah's praying, yet it's very clear this is what he's doing. Nor are we told what he says. But again, it's clear that he was praying for rain. After all, he sends his servant to look towards the sea until that cloud starts to appear from the sea. Elijah's prayer, at that point, he knew was about to be answered. And soon, there was that heavy rainstorm. But here's the question. If Elijah knew all along that it was going to rain, why did he pray for rain? It's a simple question, isn't it? God has told him it's going to rain. Elijah's convinced it's going to rain. He even tells Ahab it's going to rain. So why does Elijah pray that God would send rain? If God has already promised it, and there's every indication that that rain would come soon, why pray? Logic would say there was no need for Elijah to pray because God had given his word. Perhaps we might think, well, it was to encourage Elijah's relationship with God. And certainly there is that aspect of prayer. Jesus himself in John chapter 16 and verse 24 said this, "Until now you have not asked me for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete." There is a sense in which our praying as we ask God and then he gives us the answer and it encourages our joy in God. It builds that relationship with God. But there's no indication here in 1 Kings 18 that this is why Elijah prayed. In fact, if anything, when we come to chapter 19, Elijah seems distant from God and depressed. He was afraid. He runs for his life. He wants to die. So if that was the main purpose of Elijah praying in chapter 18, well, it didn't seem to help Elijah. Or was it to show other people that God answered prayer? Was this why Elijah had to pray for rain? Well, I don't think so. Certainly, earlier on Mount Carmel, when Elijah prayed for fire, that was to show the people that there was one true God who alone could answer prayer. And Elijah said this, "Let it be known today," as he prays in chapter 18, verse 36, "let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, so these people will know that you are the Lord." And God did answer and sent that fire. But now people have dispersed and Elijah is back on the top of Mount Carmel and it's only the Elijah and his servant there. So Elijah's prayer here is not really a demonstration to the vast multitudes that God answers prayer. So why does Elijah pray for rain? Well, I think the point here, as is made in James 5 verse 16, is simply this. Prayer is powerful. Now there is mystery here. But we see God, while God purposes to send rain, also uses Elijah's prayer. Far from Elijah's prayer being meaningless, or just to benefit Elijah, or to demonstrate that God answers prayer. No, no. This prayer had a role to play. Prayer is powerful and effective. Now, it doesn't change God's will. God would not be God if his will was changed. He is the eternal God who knows the end from the beginning. This is why God can make promises that he will do things, because he knows nothing is going to change his purpose. But what we can say is that prayer works with God's will, just as we see here. When God sent rain, it was God's will to send rain. And yet God uses Elijah's prayer for rain. Elijah's prayer was working with God's will. Prayer is powerful. Let me try and illustrate it, though, of course, always with these spiritual mysteries, there is no perfect illustration. So please don't read too much into this. When I worked out in South Africa at a mission hospital there many years ago, of course it was a long way away from the cities. There were no mains water pipes. And the hospital, for many, many years, didn't have its own water supply. But there was, and there still is, a massive lake called Lake Sibaya, just a mile or so away from where the hospital is. And it's a freshwater lake. And so the day came when they laid pipes and had a pump and basically piped water from that lake to the hospital. This was done many years before I was there, but it provided constant fresh water, cleaned, chlorinated, and beautiful water to drink. And there's a sense in which prayer is like that pipe. Through our prayers, God's blessings are brought near. Now, sometimes God has revealed his will, like he does here to Elijah, telling him that he's going to send rain. And so Elijah is able to pray, knowing that it will be answered. We have a similar situation in Daniel, because Daniel reads in the book of Jeremiah that the exile would last 70 years. Well, at that point, Elijah didn't go and make himself a cup of tea, put his feet up. Sorry, Daniel didn't go and make himself a cup of tea, put his feet up and think, oh, great. Very soon, this exile is going to end. No, you read Daniel chapter 9, and in the light of that promise, Daniel goes and prays that God would act. He wants God to end that exile because the 70 years was coming to an end. In other words, knowing God's promises shouldn't make us passive, but should send us to our knees to pray. Prayer, you see, is part of God's purpose. He works through our prayers. Prayer works with God's will. And so when Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, I know that through your prayers, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writes, God will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. God works through our prayers. There is mystery here. I'm not saying this is easily explained, this is highly logical. But how can we explain everything about God? What we can take from this is that prayer is effective. It is powerful. Now, sometimes, as in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul pleads with God to take away the thorn in the flesh, that prayer was not answered in the way Paul wanted. But even then, he still received God's grace, because the answer comes, my grace is sufficient for you. God does not always give us exactly what we ask, because he has something better for us. Our prayers don't change God's will. But nonetheless, our prayers are powerful. Now, God can bless you in many ways. It's not that he's limited by our prayers, but in page after page of the Bible, God encourages you to pray for his gracious intervention. Jesus urges us to pray for our daily food. James talks about prayer for healing. And from those practical, everyday things of health and food, right through to the eternal matters of God's kingdom, prayer is powerful and effective. Think of the promises that God has made. Promises that will come to us as we pray. He has promised to forgive us if we confess our sins. Confession to God is a prayer. And actually, you will not receive God's forgiveness unless you ask for it. You need to pray. He's promised to give us wisdom earlier in the book of James. But you need to ask. He's promised to give us our every need. He's promised to give the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. James tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. He also talks about the need to ask with right motives. But we need to ask. Prayer is effective. Are you thirsty for God and for his blessings in your life? Prayer is the way God gives it. I'm not attempting to explain how it works. I'm not attempting to somehow square the logic. But all I can say is that God again and again encourages us to pray. Because prayer is effective. It is not simply that our joy might be full, though that's part of it. It's not simply to demonstrate to others that God is powerful, like he did as he sent the fire. Prayer itself is powerful. John Knox was a famous 16th century reformer in Scotland. And his ministry of preaching and prayer helped to bring the Reformation in 16th century Scotland in the 1500s. And Mary, who was a Roman Catholic queen, Mary, Queen of Scots, reputedly said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." She could see that through that man's prayers, God was doing things in Scotland, things she didn't like. But nonetheless, God was answering that man's prayers. Now, I hesitate to use examples like John Knox, but just as Elijah, in some ways, he seems this powerful man and we're nothing like him. And yet the scriptures present Elijah as a man like us. And so we're going to look at how he prayed. We've seen why we're to pray. We're to pray because it is effective. God encourages us to pray. He doesn't promise us everything that we pray for. For example, we pray for those who are not yet Christians. It doesn't guarantee that therefore they're going to become Christians. But nonetheless, we can lay hold of those encouragements to pray because we know that God loves to save people. We can pray for leaders of nations. They will be able to lead well. Prayer is effective. But we come then to our second heading, which answers the question, how are we to pray? And the second heading is simply this: pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Why are we to pray? Because prayer is effective. How are we to pray? Earnestly. Now, James insists that Elijah was a human being just like we are. Sure, he had a special role. Sure, he was bold in being able to approach Ahab and even here telling Ahab what to do, go and eat and drink, or go and call the prophets of Baal. He was a bold, powerful man. But nonetheless, he was human just like we are. He also got discouraged. We'll see that next week in chapter 19. Not all of us are called to be people like Elijah. But if you are a believer, you can pray. Just a word on what James says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That simply cannot mean only those who are sinlessly perfect, because then none of us would be like that. Elijah was not sinlessly perfect. No, in the context of James, the righteous person is the person who's put their faith in Jesus. Just read James chapter 2 from verse 21 on, where he talks about how we're justified by faith. Yes, that faith will show itself in our actions, but that's the righteousness he's speaking of. Not sinless perfection, but the person who's put their faith in Jesus and is seeking to live that out. The prayer of the righteous person is effective. So let's look at Elijah and how he prayed. Firstly, let's think about the words that he used. Now, we don't have any of his words in this passage here, but we do have his words as he prayed in chapter 17. Remember, the widow's son who died, and Elijah takes the boy upstairs, lays him on his bed. And then we read in 1 Kings 17, verse 20, then Elijah cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched out himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord. And these are the simple words of his prayer. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. It was straightforward. Nothing complicated about that prayer. Or the prayer on Mount Carmel in front of all the prophets of Baal and all the people. Chapter 18, verse 36. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. There's a confidence in those words. There's faith in those words. But they're not special words in the sense that particular phrases are needed. What we can see, though, in both of those recorded prayers of Elijah is the earnestness. He's sincere. It's wholehearted. And we see this not just in the way Elijah speaks, but also in his posture. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, we do get the impression that Elijah was quite an athletic sort of person. The way he's able to do, to run ahead of Ahab's chariot, albeit with the power of the Lord helping him. But we do get the impression, and he's obviously quite flexible. Maybe you couldn't get your head between your knees. But the point here is not that he was a flexible, athletic person, but rather his posture shows his earnestness. And again, it's not that we have to kneel any more than we have to use particular words. Though I would say a slovenly posture hardly goes with a devout heart when we're praying. There's an earnestness, and it can be seen in Elijah's posture as he prays. But most of all, we see Elijah's earnestness in his persistence. He keeps praying until God sends the rain. Remember, he's on the top of Mount Carmel, and he can stand on the top of Carmel and look in all directions. And I've looked on the computer, found photos taken from the top of Mount Carmel, and you get a tremendous view. And you can see right across to the Mediterranean Sea. You can look all around you. And as Elijah did, as he looked to every horizon in every direction, there was not a cloud to be seen. It had been like that for 3.5 years. Now, if God was going to send rain, the likelihood was it would come from across the sea. That's where the prevailing winds would come over the land of Israel. That's where the water would come from. Not from the east, where there was desert, but from over the Mediterranean Sea. And so Elijah prays, and then he sends his servant to look. And it doesn't take long for the servant to come back. It all looks as it's always looked these past 3.5 years. not a cloud in sight. Elijah doesn't give up. Maybe Elijah really feels for the people's suffering, as no doubt many were already dying in the drought. Elijah maybe remembers God's gracious covenant that if the people turn back, that he will send rain. And they have acknowledged that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And no doubt, Elijah also remembers God's great promise back in verse 1 that he was going to send rain. And so Elijah does not give up. He prays again. He sends the servant back to look. And this happens not just once or twice. Maybe on the third time, Elijah would have been extra hopeful, because you remember, he prayed three times for the widow's son to be raised. But on the third time, the servant comes back with the same message. There's nothing there. But Elijah does not give up. Again and again, he sends his servant to look. We can only imagine, was the servant getting fed up with this? We don't know. Was Elijah beginning to doubt? We don't know. What we do know is that Elijah kept on. And then, look at what happens in verse 44. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Now, I've no idea quite what he means by saying it's as small as a man's hand, but it was not a big cloud. We can say that for sure. There was just a little smidgen of a cloud coming up over the sea. And Elijah, full of faith, knows God has answered. There's no time to lose, in fact. Go, he says, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And there was a great rainstorm. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came. Ahab rode off to Jezreel. God had answered his prayer. Elijah had persevered. Now, sometimes God answers prayer immediately. God had done that earlier that day as he sent fire down on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they had prophesied and prayed to Baal all day and had no answer. On this occasion, when Elijah prays for fire, God answers immediately. But other times, it takes much prayer. And the answer may not be given immediately. Seven times, Elijah has to send his servant back. Sometimes the answer to the prayer does not come for many years. No doubt you will have heard of George Muller and also Charles Spurgeon and how they prayed for decades for some people to be saved. George Muller, after so many years, one of them was converted. After a few more years, another. But you know, both with Spurgeon and George Muller, there were those who did not become Christians while Muller and Spurgeon were still alive. Only after those two men died were the people they prayed for saved. God answers prayer. But sometimes we have to persevere, even for years. And sometimes there can be bitter disappointments on the way. Remember, Jesus prayed for Peter. But Peter denied Jesus. That would have been so hurtful to the Lord. But Jesus' prayers for Peter to be restored would yet be answered. We mustn't be put off from praying because of disappointments. And sometimes Christians can disappoint us. Sometimes people we pray for can seem even more hardened because of our prayers. But we must persevere. Sometimes the answer comes in unexpected ways. Think of the way Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom, that God would not destroy it. And he starts with, if there are 50 righteous people, would you destroy the whole city for the sake of 50? And God agrees not to. And he comes all the way down to, if there are 10 there. But the city is destroyed because there weren't enough righteous people there. And yet God still answered Abraham's prayer because God rescued Lot and his family in response to Abraham's prayer. And we're told that specifically, Genesis 19. You know, Satan wants you to feel a failure when it comes to prayer. His great work is to discourage Christians. He would do anything to stop you praying. The truth is, Satan and his demons and the idols of this world simply cannot answer prayer. We see that as the prophets of Baal call upon Baal, but no fire is sent. God can answer prayer. No wonder the evil one wants to stop you praying. God alone was the one who could send fire. God answers prayer, money, success, all those things we considered last week. They can't even hear, let alone answer prayer. God can answer. God does answer. And so I want to encourage you to pray. Maybe you've pretty much given up praying. Please, please. Elijah was a person just like you. See him in your mind's eye, bending down again and again, sending his servant again and again to look to see if God had heard his prayer. Because prayer is effective. Sometimes the answer does not come immediately, but prayer is powerful. I want to encourage you, if you're not doing this already, to take some simple steps. One thing you can do, write down on a piece of paper, you can maybe keep it in your Bible, write down 7 days of the week, and beside each day, write down maybe the name of someone you want to pray for, or a situation that you want to pray about. Write it down and just pray. And you will be so encouraged. As time goes on, you will see God answering those prayers. Let me give you a little example. On Mondays, Pearl was on my prayer list. For months, even 2 years, I can't remember how long, my prayer was, Lord, give her visa so she can be with her husband in America. I wasn't the only one praying. I know others were praying as well, but then the answer came. Isn't that wonderful? God hears our prayers. I can think back to so many prayers that we've offered to God as a church, and God has answered. Let's not forget that God hears our prayers, that prayer is effective, it is powerful. We might not be able to explain its mystery. We don't need to. You can't explain how electricity works, can you? But you use it all the time. You don't know how gravity works. There's so many things we don't understand, and yet we're quite happy to make use of them. God tells us to pray. It's a throne of grace that we go to. God is gracious. He loves to bless his children. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Why should we pray? Because prayer is effective. How should we pray? Pray earnestly. I want you to resolve today that you will pray. Maybe making a list, maybe setting aside some time each day, maybe resolving again to pray with your husband or wife, maybe to pray as a family. Please pray more, pray again, keep praying. And let's encourage one another with answers. Come to the prayer meeting. Know the joy of bringing your prayers to God. Sometimes prayer is hard work, but still come. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to pray to you. And we ask, Lord, that your word to us this morning would encourage each of us in our prayers. We know the evil one wants to stop us from praying. He cannot answer prayer, and he knows that you can. So, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us that change of heart that will seek you more and more, and grant us your encouragements as we bring our prayers to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.